Hebrews 11. And that's found on page 1195. Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to be reading the entire chapter, just the first few verses here down to verse 16. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 1, reading to verse 16. We'll also be reading in the back of our hymn books from Lord's Day 7 in just a moment. First, let's read our text from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the land. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's as far as reading in Hebrews. Our text is going to be taking in verse 1 and verse 6 is our text from Hebrews 11. But before we start our sermon together, let's read in the back of our songbooks from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 is perhaps one of the top four most significant Lord's Days. You have Lord's Day 1, which is your only comfort in life and in death. You have 23, which is justification. And here, Lord's Day 7, which is probably one of the top three or four most significant Lord's Day. So let's read question and answer 20 and 21 together, just 20 and 21. Question and answer 20, let's respond together with the answer. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. And that's as far as we're reading together in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe? If I were to ask you that question, the proper response to the question would be this: do I believe what? Believe in what? Because the fact is, I believe is a very common phrase applied to a whole host of situations and even people. Perhaps if you're watching a baseball game, you'll see a fan in the stands holding up a poster, "I believe." They believe that their team is going to go all the way. Or if you're traveling down south, driving through New Mexico, you'll see a bumper sticker that says, "I believe," right next to a picture of a UFO. Unfortunately, "I believe" has become a little bit of a catchphrase. I believe what? I believe who? What do you believe in? And what is the grounds for that faith? Well, as we're going to see today, true faith, believing, is not just an optimistic hope. As we've continued our journey through the Catechism, last week we finally came to the name above all names. Who is this Savior? What is his name? Question answer 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the one to save. He is the only Savior. He is the sufficient Savior. But the question is, who does he save? Does Jesus save all men in the same way? Does he save all people indiscriminately? Does everyone enjoy the benefits of Christ's work? If not, who did Jesus die for? Who does he save? Well, today we're going to look at this theme. Jesus Christ saves all those who are united to him in true faith. Jesus Christ saves all those who are united to him in true faith. As we look at the topic of true faith today, it's not only important that you can define true faith. In our pre-profession of faith class this morning, I asked those young men sitting there, "What is true faith? Can you define true faith for me?" It's not only important to be able to define true faith, but the follow-up question is, do you have this true faith? It's important to be able to define it, to give me a definition, but do you have this thing that you have defined? Are you united to Christ in true faith? So on our first point then, we look at the definition of true faith. Because only those who have this true faith will be saved. So we have to know what this thing is. What is true faith? Well, Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles open, Hebrews 11 begins by defining faith, true faith for us, as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This word faith, it's pistis in the Greek. It means to trust, to depend, to rely, to have a complete leaning into and dependence upon. Question answer 21 then in our catechism, it unfolds this. It says true faith is a knowledge, it's a trust, it's a conviction, it's an assurance. So in Hebrews 11 says that true faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance means conviction. It is certain that something is real and it is true. The things that you are hoping for are a reality and will be, will certainly come to be. So it's an assurance, but it's also a conviction of things not seen. True faith is built on something that the physical eye cannot now perceive. You don't need faith if you are holding it. You don't need faith if you can see it. But rather, conviction is a trusting, a reliance, a dependence, a hope for something that will come and one day will be seen. It also could be said that the conviction is what corrects error. Conviction corrects what is wrong by bringing you back to the truth and rooting you in reality. That's the definition of faith given here in Hebrews 11. And we find that this true faith is a certainty and assurance, knowing that something is true and something will happen. True faith holds, stands, is built upon something that is not seen, but something that is true and real nonetheless. To be clear, true faith is not just wishful thinking. Perhaps you have heard faith defined as a blind leap, that faith is nothing more than a hope-filled step in the dark. Like those who whistle when they walk by a cemetery because they are scared and they try to alleviate their fears. But to be clear, faith is not a blind or baseless leap. We are not just hoping for something based on hope itself. True faith is not vague. It is hoping in something that is certain. In fact, it is hoping in something that is promised. True faith is built upon the character of God and rooted in the promises of God. True faith is built on the character of God. It looks at who God is, and it longs for, it is certain that what is coming will come because God has said it will happen. True faith is not just closing your eyes and jumping off a cliff into the unknown and hoping for the best. That is not true faith. Rather, if we could define true faith is more like a child who is blind standing at the edge of a pool. And this blind child hears the voice of his father. This child cannot see, he cannot perceive, but he hears the voice of his father, and his father calls to him, "Come, little one, jump into my arms, I'm right here." Now, this little child knows his father's voice. He knows the character of his father, and he hears the promise of his father, and it is the character and the promise of the father that moves this child, although not being able to see, to yet step forth in faith. He knows that his father is strong, his father is loving, his father is faithful, and his father will not let him drown. So true faith has grounds. It is anchored in the truth. There is a merit. There is a reason why we are called to faith. We can't see it. We can't perceive it with our eyes, but we know the God who gives us the promise, and we hear his word. We behold him not with the physical eye, but with the ear of faith. In fact, the more we learn about God in the Bible, the stronger our faith grows because we see who this God is. And the more promises we hear built upon the character of God, the stronger our faith becomes. You see, brothers and sisters, true faith grows when it is challenged. We found this in our definition. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is in living in that time of challenge, believing in something not seen, hoping for what you do not now have. It is that, living in the struggle, hearing promises and yet not receiving what was yet promised. It's that living in the rub that true faith becomes stronger. Because if you already have it, you don't need faith. So what do we read about Jesus in the Bible? Well, last week we saw in the gospel, found in both the Old and New Testament, the gospel clearly reveals who Jesus is and what he does. We read that his sacrifice is sufficient, that his work is complete. Specifically, we read that Jesus will save everyone who calls upon him. That Jesus will save all who call upon him. That Jesus will never cast out, he will never turn away someone who calls to him. True faith is built on the promises of God. Our faith is a certain faith because we know the promise. who our God is. So over the next few weeks, as we look through the Apostles' Creed, we're going to look at various declarations, the various phrases, God the Father and our creation, God the Son, our redemption, God the Spirit, and our sanctification. As we look at these various phrases, each phrase is like a block in the foundation, a stone placed in its proper location. It's being built. A house is being built. And each stone placed in the mortar is firming up, shoring up our faith. It's helping us defend, being defended from false teaching and heresy. Just two examples today. First phrase of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. I believe that God created everything. I believe that he is the maker of the heavens and the earth. If you have your Bibles open, look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we know something. We know that our God created the universe out of nothing. That what was made was not made out of things that are visible. True faith says, although I was not present at creation, I didn't see God making everything out of nothing. The Bible says God created everything out of nothing. So when I receive the promise of God, and I know the character of God, I believe the Bible is true, my faith is stirred within me. I didn't see it, but I believe it. And I know that this same God who made all things continues to care for all things. That's providence, looking in a couple weeks. Illustration number two, I believe in Jesus Christ. And specifically concerning Jesus Christ, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, I have never seen someone raised from the dead. You have never seen someone raised from the dead. One example from the scriptures comes from Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had just laid their brother in the grave. They were living in the time of trial and struggle. Because here comes Jesus a few days later, and they know that Jesus had the power to turn back this sickness and to heal and save their brother. But their brother was now dead. Yet even now, they knew that Jesus had the power. Their faith in Jesus was not limited by what they perceived with their physical eyes. Because what they saw with their physical eyes was nothing but death. And these sisters confessed, Jesus, we know that you are able now to call upon the Father. He'll hear, he'll answer you. And we know that one day, even my brother Lazarus will be raised. Jesus then says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Mary and Martha believed this is true because they knew Jesus and they believed his promises. This truth about Jesus and the resurrection is particularly pressing when we stand in the valley of the shadow of death. When either a loved one or perhaps we ourselves drawing near to death, it is our faith in Jesus that holds us together. Our faith in Jesus, who is the resurrection and who will raise the dead, is because we know who our God is and we know what he has promised, our faith that he will do what he says. That I can be assured that even when my loved one is in the grave, one day he will be raised or she will be resurrected. And even this very body, at the end of my earthly journey, even this very body will be raised. So true faith does not just believe that there is a God. True faith believes that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And we cling to that. And by clinging to these promises, we find great assurance and comfort. So it is by true faith we come to know God as he is. And even Scripture says that by faith we can see God and one day we'll be with God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So true faith is necessary for us to please God. In order for your life to be pleasing to God, you have to live a life of faith. And in order to see God one day, you have to have faith. You have to believe that he exists. If you would please God and if you would approach God, you must have this kind of faith. So if you want to live with God, if you want to be with him and his angels in glory for all eternity, you must have faith. So where does this faith come from? If faith is so necessary, where does it come from? How is it received? Well, if you still have your catechism open, you will see that true faith is received when we receive his word. And true faith is worked in my heart, question answer 21, by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. True faith is a gift. True faith is something that God produces in our heart by the Holy Spirit. As we receive the preaching of the word, as we receive the gospel, faith is stirred within our hearts. Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's not a work, it's not a merit, not something you can perform, not something you can boast in. It is a gift of God. God sovereignly works in the hearts of his people, stirring their hearts so that darkness is turned to light, blindness is to sight, deafness, muteness into the ability to see and speak and hear. By faith we understand, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand what is true. God impresses his truth upon us. And by the Spirit we can perceive spiritual truth, so that we come to know what is true and embrace God as he has revealed himself in his word. But faith is not only something which we are called to receive, it is also a command. This is one of the interesting parallels that we find in Scripture, both being true. For example, Acts 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So which is it? Is faith something that we receive, something that God produces in our heart? Is it a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us? Or is faith something where we are called to do, called to embrace? And the answer is yes. Perhaps St. Augustine put it the best when he said, command what you will, only give what you command. So the commandment in the Scriptures are believe, trust, repent, and trust, believe, repent, and faith. And God, by his grace, gives us the gift that is necessary so that we might repent and believe. By the Spirit, we are enabled to do what is necessary. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but hopefully it moves us forward. Let's say, for an example, you have a wealthy uncle who wants to give you a gift of $1 million. This wealthy uncle writes you a check and puts this check in your open hand. Now, you need to close your hand, go to the bank, and write your name endorsing this check in order for that money to be credited to your account. Now, your receiving, your closing of an open hand is not a work. You're not earning it. It's still a gift that is graciously given to you, and yet it is something that you must do. In a similar way, Christ has earned and merited for you righteousness and life. He's put that check in your hand, if you will. Now, by the strength of the Spirit, your hand becomes open and able to receive that which is given. So faith is receiving, faith is embracing, it is taken what is given to you. To be clear, it is not a work, it is not earning, it is not merit, and yet it is a commandment that we are to obey. So we can rightly pray for faith. I think of the deaf boy in Mark 9 said this to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. True faith is not always strong. True faith has its struggles and its weaknesses, but true faith is a commitment. It's clinging, it's trusting, it's relying. And there's great comfort in this as well. It is not the strength of your faith that saves, but the strength of your Savior that saves. So like this man who had his boy that needed to be healed, we can cry out, Lord, I wish my faith is stronger. I want to have a stronger faith. But it is not the strength of your faith that saves, but the strength of your Savior. And brothers and sisters, rest assured, your God, He is mighty to save. So as we press on, true faith is something that we are called to do, to embrace personal faith. Question answer 21 says, true faith is a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed in His Word. It is a wholehearted trust with the Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and been made forever right with God. So true faith is not something which is just out there. True faith is also something that must be in our hearts. It is a personal faith. Although it is a gift, it is also must be a personal action and conviction, a trusting, a relying, a depending, a repenting, a believing. So generic and general faith, or a historic faith, if you want to call it that way, is not true faith. This particular point is made in question and answer 20. Is everyone saved? The answer given to us is no, only those are saved who through faith are grafted into Christ and accept His benefits. John 3, verse 18, whoever does not believe already is condemned. So the fact is not everyone is going to be saved because not everyone has faith. Although the death of Jesus Christ is powerful enough, sufficient enough to save all mankind, it is also true that Jesus only died for His sheep. He prayed for those who would believe in His name. So question answer 21 makes it clear that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will be saved because not everyone has faith. Not everyone is grafted into Christ, and not all accept His benefits. And here is where the rubber meets the road. When we understand what faith is, when we could define it, we must also press on to be sure that we have received it. True faith is a personal faith. Look again at question and answer 21. Not only others, but I too have been grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. I said this to our young men in pre-profession of faith class this morning. Having believing parents is not a substitute for true faith. Belonging to a good church is not a substitute for having true faith. You are not simply saved by being good and trying hard. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Having true faith is, in fact, a rare thing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, verse 14. The gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life, and few will find it. Few will enter in. Broad is the way, and easy is the path that leads to death and destruction. I said that to our young men this morning. When you are professing your faith, you are saying you personally have true and living faith. Brothers and sisters, we must all heed this warning. Not everyone has faith, and many people will die in their sins. There is a danger. There is a danger in being raised in the church. And the danger is this: hypocrisy and presumption. Being born and raised in a Christian home has many benefits and many blessings. But there are many covenant youth who are so comfortable discussing Christian topics, they hear about the need for faith, that they never actually stop and ask themselves the question, do I actually have faith? You can define faith without ever having true faith. Have I given up all trust in myself? Am I really ready to rely on the man of sorrows? To be clear, young ones, young adults, going to a Christian school does not mean you are a Christian. Showing up to church every week does not mean you are Christian. We found the same thing earlier in Romans chapter 11. The Israelites, the Jews, there was a whole host of people who said, we have Abraham as our forefather. We have the sacrifices. We have the temple. I am fine with God because I am depending on the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies. My identity is found in my people. And the way of salvation was walking by in front of them, and they rejected him. So Paul says in Romans 11, they were cut off. They were cut off from the vine. They were cut off from Jesus Christ. They were proud and they were arrogant, boasting in themselves. Let it be known. May this be abundantly clear. You cannot save yourself. Your church cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. There is only one name given under heaven by which you can be saved. There is only one path by which you can be brought from your sins to heaven and glory. That one name, that one path, that narrow way is Jesus Christ. So I plead with you all today. I hope you can define true faith. It's wonderful if you can. I hope you all can define what true faith is. But more than that, you need to have true faith in Jesus Christ. True faith is called the open hand that receives the blessing. True faith is like a conduit. It's a pipeline. Paul says having true faith is like being grafted into Christ. True faith is a reliance. It is a dependence. It is falling upon someone else. It is a crying out to someone to save you, to carry you, to deliver you, to rescue you. If you are trusting in yourselves, if you are depending on your own works, then when Jesus Christ comes back, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It is not my intention to cause unnecessary fear and worry among the people of God. But you will remember every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there is a significant section that says, if you are not joined to Christ in faith, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. You should withhold. You should abstain. Don't participate in the Lord's Supper if you're not sure that you are joined to Christ in faith. So I'm echoing that today. You need to be able to answer this question. Is this definition impressed upon you so that you can say it truthfully? That God has granted you, not others, that you can say this, God has granted me the forgiveness of sins and eternal righteousness and salvation because I have clinged, I have held, I have embraced Christ. And if, brother and sister, you have made this true and living faith a part of your life, if Jesus is your only personal Lord and Savior, then you have in Him everything you need. Nothing more is needed. Nothing else can be added. Call on Him. Call on Him, and He will rescue you. As we close, true faith is often compared to an open hand. Paul compares Jesus to the vine that we need to be grafted into. John 3, whoever believes in Him will never perish, but has everlasting life. Jesus Christ saves all who are united to Him in true faith. So if you have placed your faith, your hope, your trust, your dependence on Christ alone, then His life is yours. His righteousness is yours. You can have that comfort. You can have that assurance of belonging to a Lord and Savior in life and in death who has purchased your body and your soul. And may you in this next week praise God for the rich gift of true faith that God has produced in your heart through the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of the necessity of faith. And may it be true, O Lord, in our midst this evening that you once again produced faith in our hearts by your Spirit. May we cling to Christ. May we depend on Him alone, for there are so many in this world that are walking in darkness. And indeed, there are so many who attend a church and yet have never trusted in Christ. For you have warned in your word, the way to hell is broad and easy. Yet the way to glory is narrow and hard. For there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So may the supremacy of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, be impressed upon us once again, and may we, by your Spirit, give up all trust in anything and anyone else, and rely on Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.